this morning. I would enjoy seeing this as a congregation at some point, but we just learned a new one a couple weeks ago, and we're going to try to keep refreshing that every once in a while. So this one this morning is called Bow the Knee. It really talks about the need that we have as we think about our Lord and all that He has done and how amazing and awesome of a God that He is, of how we should bow the knee before Him.
What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see His awesome glory, I remember who He is and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on His throne, see Him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before Him, all adore Him, as you live to love Him more, bow the knee. Hand He holds the power of creation. With His voice He spoke and all things came to be. Yet He hears each simple prayer I bring before Him, when I humbly seek His face and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on His throne, see Him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before Him, all adore Him, as you live to love Him more, bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee.
All right, let's go ahead and turn together to number 246. Number 246, there is a Redeemer as we stand. Number 246, there is a Redeemer.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank You, O my Father, for giving us Your Son and leaving Your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank You, oh, my Father, for giving us Your Son and leaving Your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
As we sing the last, all children can be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. I'm the last.
When I stand in glory, I will see His face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again to all of you. Glad that you are here. In Jeremiah chapter 4, the children of Israel, by the way, this is not part of my sermon. Brother Rick, my sermon's title is So Great Salvation. So Great Salvation. I always forget to tell the sound booth guys, so they have to make up their own title on the CD. And then people ask me, hey, what's that? Well, when someone says, hey, what was the name of that sermon? I tell them what it was on my notes, and what the sound booth person writes is what it tells them on their heart, and they're not always the same. We should probably go with theirs and not mine, but I want to start by, if I can, erecting in your minds a mental monument. In Joshua chapter 4, the children of Israel cross over the Jordan River, actually, and God instructs them to take one stone from the river for each tribe, and then when they cross the river miraculously because God stops the water, to build a monument, and then to bring their children back and say, this is where God did an amazing thing. This is where God did a miracle. And the fact of the matter is that on Wednesday night, God did a miracle. And He did it right out there in the foyer. And I want to tell you all about it. I want you all to know the same thing so that you also, in your mind's eye, can maybe build a little bit of a monument, not to anything other than God, for what God did, because God did an amazing thing. And and what happened was this. Pastor Mike and I were walking from the office area to the foyer. Karen was sitting over in a chair over there like she often does, wondering where Michael is, and which she saw, where is Michael? And I had an uneasiness about Pastor Mike that night, and I couldn't explain it. I actually went searching for him. I checked the men's bathroom. I checked some other areas. Finally found him in here, and I did not know why I had that uneasiness, but I did. And so then we walked toward the office to check something, and then we were walking back. And as we got right by the table that holds the little external speaker out there in the food bank, food donations, he suddenly just collapsed toward the table. I kind of caught him, and I laid him on the floor. And he had no pulse whatsoever. It was like someone had flicked a switch and his heart had stopped. He had cardiac arrest. And he wasn't breathing. He was simply, the last air was escaping from him. And God orchestrated that in such a beautiful way. There were people around, not so many that would be a hindrance, but enough that there were people to call 911 and to keep calm and communicate clearly. There were people to go outside and wait for the ambulance and usher them in through the right door. It happened literally 12 feet from our defibrillator, okay? And we were able to get his chest exposed, and we did CPR. I did CPR, and this is not about me. Please understand that. But that's something I've been trained to do for a long time. Another gentleman, Brother Steve Panther, you got the defibrillator, didn't you, Steve? He went and got the defibrillator, came back, and we ended up having to do CPR twice and actually shocked Pastor to start his heart twice. And therefore, he was dead. I mean, as far as it goes, he had no pulse, he had no heartbeat, he had no respiratory system going. He was gone. And after the second shock and more CPR, he had a heartbeat. And he was breathing again. And the ambulance got there remarkably quick. And I counted, there were no less than 10 things, all of which were essential to that going the way that it went. That for Pastor Mike to have had that event where he literally had cardiac arrest, he did not have a heart attack. There was no damage to the heart. Matter of fact, the doctors checked his heart yesterday. There's no blockages, no damage whatsoever from the event. It was literally an electrical issue, and it got shut off. And we don't know. They don't know why, but they're putting a new pacemaker in tomorrow that has a defibrillator as part of it. But the point is simply this. There were all these things that had to be orchestrated perfectly for that to happen, and they were. And everything went amazingly well, and the ambulance was here amazingly quick, and the doctors were amazed that he had had the events that he had had, and he suffered no brain damage, no oxygen loss, no trauma. He didn't even fall on the floor. He literally never even fell. And yet he was laid down. I mean, it couldn't have been better. It could not have been better. And that was God. That was God all the way. Because it wouldn't have mattered what we did. If God wanted to take him home, he'd not be here today. Okay? But God said yes. And we did our part. And there were a lot of people. I can't name everybody that did things, but it was miraculous and wonderful to watch. There were people that got with Karen and started praying with her and comforting her. I mean, it was just this amazing partnership of what a family is supposed to do when there's a crisis. And God was so wonderful in us giving Pastor Mike back. Amen. And that was his doing. That was a miracle, okay? It was a miracle. And I just want us all to know what happened there, that God did a miracle out there. And when I visited Pastor Mike yesterday, he looks great. He's doing great. They checked his heart for blockages. Like I said, there are none. Today is a kind of a resting day, and then tomorrow he gets his new pacemaker, and he goes home Tuesday with no new restrictions. And the doctors can't believe it, that it's like that. Well, that's God. That's what God does all the time. And, you know, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the spoken word by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" The author of Hebrews asks this question: how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The idea being there is nothing greater, nothing more profound, nothing more transforming than the salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ. And if you don't take that one, there's no other way to escape. You neglect that one, there is no plan B. There's no other option. And we just have got to go grab a hold of that. I want to look today at the doctrine of salvation. How does salvation, what actually happens? What actually takes place? Because there is an amazing transaction that takes place for you and I to go from lost to saved, from dead to alive, from sinner to saint. That doesn't just happen. Okay, that's not just a casual thing. That's not an event that you and I will to happen. It's something that God does in a miraculous way. God has to do a lot to make you and I savable. Honestly, that's a lot of work. It took a lot for God to save me. Only He could do it. And it took a lot for Him to save you too. And I want to look this morning at how God does miracles. He did that miracle in the foyer on Wednesday night. It was amazing. It was so amazing to watch. And I wanted to say this. I am so proud of our church, of the people in our church. And I know that if there were others that had been there, they would have done the same thing. But the people that were there did all of the things that needed to be done. From the spiritual aspect, to the comforting aspect, to the prayer aspect, to the, hey, I'll take the car, I'll go get this. People helped out in every way possible. And in just the right amounts to make that process perfect. I'm proud of the church. I'm thankful to the people of this church. Because there was nobody there that didn't say, how can I help? What can I do? And even thereafter, many, many people. And God does things, but there's no greater miracle than the saving of a lost person. As profound as Pastor Mike's was, regrettably, he's going to die again. It's like Lazarus. There's going to come a time when he does go home to be with the Lord. And all of us, too, that's appointed under man, wants to die. But salvation is forever. It is the miracle that lasts for eternity. And I want to just look at that today, okay? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. I just pray that you would speak through me, Lord. Lord, that you would let your words be the words that are chosen and spoken. I just thank you and praise you. Lord, I am inadequate in this situation, but dear God, you are fully capable of communicating your words to the people of this church. And I pray you would do that in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing that happens is this thing called regeneration. You see, you and I have a nature problem. When we're born and before we accept Christ, we have a sin nature problem. And that sin nature is defining to us. It's not just an infrequent guest in our character. It is the defining nature of our character. Our sin nature is who we are before we get saved. Turn to John chapter 3 with me, please. You see, the first thing I want to point out is that when it comes to salvation, there's this thing called regeneration. We have to be born again. In John chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 3. And I would challenge you as you listen to this, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never, we say that, and sometimes if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know what that means. If you have never accepted that you have a sin problem and that you need a Savior, let these words be the evidence that you need to hear today, I pray. John chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the first point I want to make here is God, when a person gets saved, when a person becomes a Christian, God has to regenerate them. We are born in the flesh and we are born of sin. And God does something about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 says, You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, whereby in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He goes on then, verse 5 says, Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, God says to us, your nature isn't sufficient. It's sinful. It's corrupt. It's broken. It's not suitable for eternity. It's not suitable for my service. It's not suitable to be part of my family. It's not suitable. But he doesn't say, it's not suitable, go fix it. He says, I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make you a new person. And I'm not going to change the old one into something new, because that wouldn't work. You're going to be born again. I'm going to give you a new birth, a spiritual birth, a birth that gives you a new start. You see, the day you become a Christian is the day you start eternity on the right side. That's a beautiful picture. But we have to be born again. The idea, well, I know Jesus. I believe that Jesus was really here on the earth. That doesn't cut it. There are a lot of people that know things intellectually, but they've never bowed the knee, like Brother Caleb, like Pastor Caleb saying. They've never bowed the knee to Christ. God says, I want to make you. See, God does all the work. He regenerates us. He changes us. He makes us something new. I got to tell you, I am not the same guy that was lost. I'm different. And I wasn't that old. I was a teenager, but I can tell you this for a fact. My dad, who was a grown man, when he got saved, he got different. Okay, how many people here can attest to that? You got saved, you got different. Why'd you get different? Well, three of you got different. Why'd you get different? Because you got a new character. Things that didn't matter did, and things that did matter don't. Things that were important aren't, and things that weren't important are. That's because you're a new person. It's so important. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. It is my hope that we as Christians, if you're here today and you are a Christian, that you leave here appreciating the depth and the breadth and the height of your redemption, the profound nature of it and its power, the work that was wrought in you by Christ Jesus, what God did through His Son to make us His children. We have got to appreciate it. Even as Christians, we can neglect our salvation. We can be casually indifferent to it. And shame on us. Shame on us if we are. We should be like that person who every day remembers being saved out of that ocean or that fire or that flood, that we're forever thankful for the guy that threw us the rope or the helicopter with a ladder, or the person who calls 911, or the person who runs and grabs the AED, or the person who checks for the pulse. I can tell you right now, Pastor Mike is thankful. He has said it to me, not just to me. This is not about me. He is thankful to God. He's thankful to the people that were around him that did the things that needed to be done that God might give him a chance. He's thankful. We need to make sure that we're thankful, folks. Oh, God changed. He didn't just fix you. He didn't remodel you. He gave you a new birth. A new birth. Anybody in here a mother? How easy is birth? No big thing, right? Walk in the park, right? I remember watching my wife go through the delivery of our son. By the way, all of pregnancy is hard. It's just complicated and hard. And it's beautiful and everything else, but it's hard. And then the birth, you know, that's hard. There's nothing easy about a new birth. Well, there was nothing easy about your new birth. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross so you could have it. Talk about painful and costly. Look what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We see in here that the divine nature comes through Jesus Christ, through the work of the cross. And that when God regenerates us, we are born again. And that was at great cost. And he invites us, and he gives us the opportunity and the privilege and the power to partake in a divine nature. I've got to be honest, without God, you're all hideous. And so am I. That doesn't mean we're bad people, as the world defines bad, but as far as God's concerned, we're hideous and lost. We're sinners and we're undone before a holy God. And if you're here today and you don't think you were, not sure you got saved. Because the Bible says if we deny that we sin, that's a bad thing. It's a bad thing. You see, we have got to appreciate the regeneration that God has done. When you struggle with stuff that was from your past, because we tend to go into our Christian walk and we tend to drag some of our stuff with us, don't we? Some of our habits and some of our things, our issues, we still kind of have them over there. That's why the Bible calls us to put on this and put off that, because that's still there. It's still in the old closet. But the thing is, you need to know, Christian, that's not you. That's not you. You've been born again. You're in a different family than that one. You're in the family of God. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have the power to say no to sin and no to temptation and no to anger and no to lust and no to greed and no to all these things. And you have the power to use your liberty to serve others and to bless others. What a privilege. Regeneration. It's so, so very important. We are called to put on the new man. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he is a new creature. Not a rehabilitated creature. We in secular terms use the term rehabilitated. But then we say that, well, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. I'm recovering that. Folks, you're not a recovering sinner if you're a Christian. That's not what you are. You have been born again. Never let the devil convince you that you are not saved. Because you are saved by the power of God, not by your works in the first place. And he goes, old things are passed away. You see, when I become a new creature, when I accept Christ, the old me died. The new me now lives. The problem is the stink of the old me is still around. I'm going to combat that from time to time. But that's not my character. That's not who I am. And that's not who you are. So we first see this thing called regeneration. God doesn't clean up the old. He makes us new. The second is he justifies us. He makes us new in our being born again. And then just like regeneration changes our nature, justification changes our standing. All of a sudden, I go in terms of my standing before God from being a sinner, condemned. Maybe I should talk quieter. Brother Rick, was this a ploy? I go from being condemned to being redeemed. And I go from being the enemy of God to being the friend of God. And I go from being an adversary of God, whose God is Satan without even knowing it, to being a child of God and joint heirs with Christ. You see, that is amazing. Justification is amazing. It's from guilt and condemnation to acquittal and acceptance. Think of it. From guilt and condemnation to acquittal and acceptance. Let that sink in. You know how far those two are from each other? They don't get closer. It wasn't that we went to trial and got found not guilty. We have been acquitted. All charges have been dropped because the price has already been paid. Not because we're not guilty, but because the price has already been paid. Romans chapter 4, turn there with me, please. You see, what God does in the process of salvation, this so great salvation, what God has done is amazing. He gives us a new birth, a new nature, and then he gives us a new standing before him. Because that's what matters, is our standing before God. It doesn't matter you're standing before your friends or you're standing before your peers or you're standing before your family or you're standing before the community. That doesn't mean anything eternally. Your standing before God is what matters. And if your standing before God is right and you are living consistent with that standing before God, then your standing before others will be just fine. But that standing before God matters. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. So if Abraham did it because of his own works, he'd have a reason to be happy with himself. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If I work for my salvation and I earn it, then it's owed to me. But that was not the case. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. See, justification is to set forth as righteous, in a legal sense, someone before God. And it really has two parts. It has the forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1, if you turn over there with me, you see, God does two things. He forgives us our sins, and he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. Stop and think about that. He says, all of your sins, I'm going to forgive them. John chapter 1, 1 John 1, 6. First John 1, verse 6 through 10. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, to come to God, you've got to admit you're a sinner. You can't come to God and just agree to disagree about sin. Repentance is all about agreeing with God and turning away. Confession and repentance are about, I agree with you, God, I'm a sinner. And look what it says here then. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, in the process of redemption, we must, first of all, have our sins forgiven. That precedes, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That happens. And then he also cleanses us. And that is where imputation of Christ's righteousness comes into play. So when we talk about this idea of justification, we're talking about the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Two things. So God takes the sinner who accepts Christ and he says, okay, I'm going to forgive you from all of your sins. All the ones you have done, that you're engaged in currently, and the ones that you're going to do. And I am going to impute to your account the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, who is righteous. So that when I look upon you as a righteous judge, I see the righteousness of Christ on you. And no sin that you have committed, are committing, or will commit will ever undo that righteousness. That's a great salvation. It's not a fragile salvation. Folks, you're not saved barely. You're not saved just a little bit. You're not teetering on the edge between saved and lost. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God had, that He died on the cross for you, that He rose again from the dead, if you believe on Him, you are saved. That's the only way to get saved. But when that happened, it wasn't just a decision on your part. God forgave you all your sins, and He took the righteousness of Christ and imputed it to your account. While we were going, praise God, I'm saved, God was doing a transaction. God, first of all, in that moment when I say, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior, bam, I'm born again. And God says, okay, all that sin, boom, it's taken care of. And righteousness of Christ, boom, it's imputed. So while I'm celebrating that we got saved, God is doing work. He's doing stuff. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's not great on our end. We love it. It's great for us. But it's greater because of God. He's not talking about great to us. He's talking about the greatness of God's salvation. Folks, what does it take for someone to be able to take every part of your sin and forgive it? Think of the things that you have done. Stop for a minute and think of the things that you have done. Think of the things you have thought. Think of the words you have spoken. What would it take to make every one of those right in your own power? Impossible. Impossible. And yet, when you accept Christ, the forgiveness of God comes upon you. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you and I. And in that moment that we are born again with a new nature, we are clean before God. That's amazing. That's tremendous. That's a great salvation. Amen. Justification is free to us, Romans 3:24. Justification is by the blood of Christ alone, Romans chapter 5. Justification is conditional upon belief in Jesus Christ, Romans 3:26. You see, there's no other way. There's no other name whereby people can be saved. It's Jesus. It's about Jesus because Jesus died. It's about Jesus because Jesus paid the price. If you don't accept Christ, then there is nothing to be imputed to your account. Because His payment is the one you need. It's not some other guy. There's no martyr that's ever going to pay your bill before God. There's no saint. There's no prophet, no priest, no nothing that can pay your debt because it's yours. Only Jesus Christ. And so we see in this thing called salvation, regeneration, justification. Interestingly, we are justified judicially by God, meritoriously by Christ, methodologically by faith, and evidentially by works. So we are justified judicially by God on the merits of Christ by the process of faith with our Christian life as evidence thereof. It's all God's doing. Which brings me to the third thing. Because God didn't just save us and regenerate us and impute righteousness to us and then say, good luck. Hope it works well for you. You got heaven nailed down, so just go out there now and do your thing. You see, he does something else. He adopts us. He adopts us. I grew up with 23 different foster brothers and sisters growing up. We were the temporary home for the kids, and we had some that were okay and some that were not. And I bear some of the scars from some of that. One of them broke my arm two places. Wrestling, he was just, the problem was he was 20 or 17 and I was 6. We were wrestling. I lost. but the point is, it took a lot for my family to open their home, for my parents to open their home. And some of those kids I still consider siblings today. I still talk to a few of them. And that's how we got my sister, by the way. My sister was one of two sisters that came to live with us. She was only 6 months old when we got her. And we ended up adopting her. And all of a sudden I had a little sister. And I had to come to grips with the fact that she wasn't leaving. But it all worked out. It all worked out. I say that because regeneration has to do with a change in our nature. And justification has to do with a change in our standing. But adoption has to do with a change in our position. We become children of God and joint heirs with Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, turn there with me, please. You see, God is doing a lot. That moment when a person accepts Christ is a busy time for God. Now, fortunately, because of God's infinite capacity, it's not busy to him. But if we were to try to do all the things that God does when a person says, I accept Christ as my Savior, it's unimaginable. I mean, boom, born again. Boom, a new nature. Sins forgiven. Righteousness imputed. And in the midst of all of that, there's an adoption going on. Galatians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Papa, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a privilege. You see, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us because we're part of God's family. Because we are adopted. We are joint heirs with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, it puts it this way in verse 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Sonship happens at the point of salvation. People say, well, we're all God's children. No, we're all God's creation. There's a difference. There's a huge difference. Everybody is a creation of God, and man is made in God's image, but all are not children of God. That's not the same. I just think it's amazing, because I selfishly think of salvation from my view, how it changed me, what it did in my life, how it benefited me. But when I look at it from God's perspective, God has done an amazing work in this process called salvation to give me a new nature that I couldn't have on my own. To forgive me of all my sins that I had no place to take them to before, and to declare me righteous even though I don't deserve it, and then to adopt me the first day he meets me as his child. Stop and think about that. That doesn't happen very often, even in the human world, where you adopt someone the moment you meet them. But God adopts us. You see, God is completely invested in redemption. Completely. With God, there's no turning back. When you accept Christ as your Savior, it's all in. You get it all. You don't get partially saved and then more saved and more saved. That's not how it works. You say, Jesus, I need you. I accept you as my Savior. You're in. It's done. There's no more question. Now we're all about growing in Christ. About sanctification, about setting yourself apart to God, about growing in grace and studying His Word and serving and ministering and doing what God calls you. You're getting to work. You're in the family. Here's your list of chores. There's your room. I'm creating a better one for you up in heaven. Let's get to work. You see, when we look at the greatness of our salvation, it should shame us if we as Christians are doing nothing for God. That's why God asked them back in Malachi, "You robbing me?" Well, Christians, when we get saved with this salvation and we don't serve God and we don't live for God and we don't talk about God, we're neglecting our great salvation and we're robbing God. Because on God's part, this was no small thing. He's adopted you. He said, "From now on, you're my child." Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm saving you. I'm sending my Holy Spirit inside you. I want to use you. You're going to have meaning and purpose you've never known. Salvation is great." Sonship happens at the point of salvation. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." That's it. There's no other way. "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ." The blessings of adoption. We become objects of God's peculiar love. John chapter 17. We become objects of God's fatherly care. Luke chapter 12. We inherit the family name. We're called sons of God. My defining name is not Barnes. It's child of God. It's Christian. And it goes on. We take on the family likeness. We begin to become more like the image of Christ. We experience a family love for other adopted children. We share a family spirit, Romans chapter 8. We receive fatherly chastisement, Hebrews chapter 12. We receive fatherly comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We receive family inheritance, 1 Peter chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. You see, adoption comes with benefits. Huge benefits. Joint heirs with Christ. Man. You see, salvation is great. And for the Christian today, folks, we have got to not neglect it. Not neglect it. I got to tell you, when Pastor Mike was out there on the floor and he didn't have a pulse and he wasn't breathing, I mean, there was none. Twice, there was none. Zero. If it wasn't for outside help, he would have stayed dead. That's just all there is to it. Well, folks, there's a world full of people out there that have no spiritual pulse, that are dead and don't even know it, that need God and don't even know it. But guess what? You and I have, if we're Christians, we have the good news. We have the gospel, and we have the call in the Great Commission to take that out there. Folks, I guarantee you, the unsaved are not going to flood our doors and sit in these pews. They're out there. Where you and I rub elbows and nudge them and things like that. And where we have a chance to touch them for God, we can be planting seeds or watering so that God can give the increase and the Holy Spirit can call them and draw them unto Him. But if we don't do it, who will? I would submit to you that when we don't share our testimony, we don't share the gospel of Christ with others, we are neglecting that great salvation. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. There is a world out there that has no spiritual pulse. There is a world out there that has no spiritual breath. And it needs Christians to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, then you need to know that you're as dead as Pastor Mike was. And you know that. If you look in your heart and you peel away all the bias and the frustration, maybe you've had a history of religion that's not been pleasant, and you let all that just go for just a minute and you be honest, you know there's a God. You know there's a spot inside of you that cries out for something eternal. You know that. And you know that you're undone. You know that you're not a good person, meaning perfect, holy. And God's calling you. If you're here today, the Holy Spirit's calling you. And I just pray, I pray that you will surrender to Christ. And if you're here as a Christian, then know that you have received a miraculous gift. God has done a miracle in you and in me. He has regenerated us. We're born again. He has justified us, which include both forgiveness and position. And he has adopted us as his children. But he did not adopt us so that we could just sit back and relax. He has adopted us to do his work, to serve him. And I want to just challenge you, folks. I really believe that God has a calling on this church that is yet to be fully realized. That the things that we have done are but a foundation of the things that God will use us to do. That there is a lot more work to be done. But we need every hand on the plow. We need every heart in the battle. We need people to stand in the gaps. We need people to share the gospel with their friends and their neighbors and the people that God puts in their place. We need to make sure that we are looking for our Samaria where we can bump into the lost and purposefully share the gospel of Christ. Some will say no. Many will reject. Some will be reluctant. But that's not our job. God gives the increase. We have to be faithful. We have to be faithful. Just like that night with Pastor Mike, there were a lot of people doing a lot of things, and the ultimate result was his heart was going again and he was breathing again. You may be the person that God uses to actually be present when the person says yes, but you may not. But that doesn't matter. Do your part. You're a child of God. We need to act like we're part of the family of God. Amen? And serve him. God wants to do great things, but he needs people that are living the reality of their redemption every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you this morning. God, what a privilege. God, your miracles, sometimes they're more profoundly seen. Other times they're harder to see in the midst of busyness. But dear God, you have done great and mighty things since you created us. God, I thank you for saving Pastor Mike. I do so much. Thank you for all that you did and for your decision to leave him with us and with his family. But God, I pray that it would just challenge us to realize that time is short. And dear Lord, that there is no guarantee for tomorrow. Lord, help us to live as you have saved us to live. To share as you have saved us to share. Dear God, and to rejoice in our salvation and the joy of it. Let other people see it in us, dear God. Oh, what a privilege. Let it never be said of us, dear God, that we are neglecting so great a salvation, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand and turn to number 696. 696, I love to tell the story. Tonight, Pastor Caleb is going to be talking about the Great Commission and how we share the gospel, how we tell the story. So this song is a wonderful transition to this evening. I hope you do love to tell the story. I hope you know more about the story than maybe you did before. Of all the things that God did when you said yes to change you forever. Amen.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love.
Course, a cappella when we do, but if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you say, I want to know more. I'm not sure about that, but I want to know more. Please speak a word to myself or Pastor Caleb. After the service, we'll be glad to get inside with you and just show you out of the Bible how God has paid the price through his Son, Jesus Christ, for you to have salvation, be redeemed, be regenerated. It's so important. Please speak to us. And if you're a Christian today and you say, you know what? I'm not sure that I have completely embraced the salvation that's so great. I just challenge you. Do what God's laid on your heart to do. And if that means you come and talk to Pastor Caleb Ryan and say, hey, Pastor Randy or Caleb, how can I help more? What can I do? I need to be more engaged. We'll be glad to embrace you in that quest to find where God wants you to be part of this New Testament family. Amen. Let's sing stanza four. Do that.
I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when it seems of glory, I sing a new song. Story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you and praise you. God, what a great salvation, God. You changed us. We were born again. You gave us your Holy Spirit, dear God. You have forgiven us of our sins. Dear Lord, you have declared us justified before you and righteous because of your Son, Jesus Christ, dear God, and you have adopted us as your children. Lord, we can come before the throne of grace boldly because you are our Father, because your Son is at your right hand as our High Priest. And what a privilege. Lord, help us to truly appreciate and to live all that is that which we're saved to do, I pray. I give you the glory and the praise. In Christ's name, amen.